You know, we did have Star Wars Day on Friday, as many of you know anyway, because it's May the 4th. May the 4th be with you. That's where that comes from, right? So we've been using songs by Mark, so I decided that I was going to take it upon myself to use Mark Hamill, right? In our study through Mark, we've been doing Marks, so Mark Hamill. those clips, and watch this. I was told by Corey this is a bit of a stretch. Well, watch just how flexible this can get. The clips you just saw are from the movie Empire Strikes Back. And those of you that have seen it know that the heroes are revolutionaries fighting against an evil empire and a tyrannical government. It's the epic struggle of good versus evil. And of course, that's why it's always resonated so much in the hearts and minds of Americans. And certainly that's not unlike the situation in first century Israel, in which the Jewish people were under the domination of an evil empire, the Roman Empire. You see? See what we're doing here? Yep. So the thing is, though, is that in the Bible, the picture is a lot more complicated than just kind of Jews good, Romans bad. And actually, you know, we see in the Gospels that Jesus is almost suggesting that what really enslaves the people more so than this tyrannical government is their idea of who God is and how they're supposed to live, that their theology in some ways is more oppressive than the government that's ruling over them. And so, as I said this morning, we're continuing in our series marked by Jesus, you know, which is this study through the Gospel of Mark, and we've been talking about what is it that marks us out as people of God, as people of Jesus. And we mentioned at the beginning of the series that a lot of early Christians were holding on to these Jewish practices, right? Stuff like circumcision and dietary laws, that these were the things that they were holding on to. Well, this is kind of what makes us not only Jews, but what makes us Christians. And so Paul confronts this legalism pretty strongly in a lot of places, but particularly in the book of Galatians. In chapter 6, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, though through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but what counts is the new creation," or what we've been calling the resurrection life, right? "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my marks the body of the bear on my body the marks of Jesus." So Paul again says what's most important is this idea of new creation, of resurrection. And so for Paul, that's what identifies us as belonging to Jesus. So we said the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life, right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning and unpacking what really our true focus ought to be as Christians, more so than these various laws and regulations and things that we might follow. And so to help take us there, I'm going to pass things on to someone who I've decided to refer to as the Luke Skywalker of Texas Blues, our senior pastor, Raven McDonald.
Now, if you don't know me, you won't know this here, but rarely will I ever do anything that's involved with Star Wars, because I'm not a fan of Star Wars or any of that stuff. There are no star in wars. No, I absolutely am not a fan of pointy ear things and things of that nature. I just don't like it. But today, as we go through here, we are going to see some warring factions that are here that Jesus is dealing with, and realize here that some of the biggest warring factions we have are definitely right here in the church. Not this church, but just between believers. And when we talk about this today, understand that this is what Jesus is walking into in his life here in Mark, and Mark is highlighting this here for us today. So as we begin to start with this here, I just ask the Holy Spirit to come. I was on my feet all day yesterday. I am wearing black today, not because I'm in mourning or something. I want to go ahead and make that clear. No, I did not win the election, as you may have read in the paper today. I did not win city council position number 4. I just got the majority of the vote, but I didn't get majority, which means I got 48.25%, not 51%. So I'm in a runoff, and I'm running a runoff with a friend who I think is a very wonderful woman. And so we're going to respectfully walk into that, and I'll be talking a little bit about that too, as that reflects even into what we're talking about in this war of right and wrong, if that makes sense. So I'm in black because I wore all my nice shiny clothes campaigning for the last 2 weeks. So these aren't generally what you wear on the side of the street. So that's good. I was reserving this for a funeral. Thank God I didn't have one of those. So there you go. Now, Heavenly Father, we invite your presence here, as we already have many times, but we need you to come. Because the biggest stronghold we have is our minds that do not allow you to break through the paradigms that we have. So we come and say, would you come and just deal with our thoughts as even as you move today? That we would say yes to you. That in a line of a song that we realize that there's a song playing out in the distance that's in need of a heart which harbors no resistance for a hope of life indeed. We have a hope of life indeed. We say no resistance to that. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in our lives today and set us free from the things that bind us, even as you enlighten us today of what it means to walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm a little wore out today, so I'll need more amens than that as we go today. Help me out. You know what I'm saying? Help me out. You'll give me some. Amen. Don't make me pull on my ears to get them. I don't have earlobes. That's probably why I don't like Star Wars. So there we go. Now, we read from Mark 2:13. If you've got your Bibles, read with me. We're going to put it up there for you, but we'd like you to be very familiar with your Bibles. If you're like me, I can't really see them anymore, so I'm praying for glasses or I'm praying for bigger font. Here we go. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, very important name there, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and he followed him. Again, we see this immediacy that is in the call of Jesus Christ. We've preached on that already, but we said you would continue to see this in the book of Mark. He likes to show you this immediate reaction when Jesus calls. Now, while Jesus is having dinner, follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, I love this here. Jesus says, follow me, and he ends up eating at Levi's house. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's probably coming over and you're going to feed him. So I like this whole idea. If I say follow me, it may be the same thing. So very good. I'm just being Jesus. Here we go. Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, and many tax collectors and sinners, I like to say that because that's the way that word was always said when I was young, sinners, were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Isn't this awesome? Jesus says, follow me, and everybody gets up and goes. You know what I'm saying? That's why they said when he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, he says, Lazarus, come out. Because they said if he wouldn't have said Lazarus' name, then all the dead would have come out. This is kind of the way it is. He says, follow me. Everyone's coming. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees, again, when you hear Pharisees, I want us to not beat up on them mentally here. These are good people. These are people who understand the law. These are people who've studied the Word of God. These are people who really loved the Torah. They love their God, and they're passionate. They're not mean-spirited people the way we might think. So when we see them playing that role in Mark, understand something's going on. We might come off like Pharisees today as we are pursuant to the Word of God. So understand, we are a lot like them. So as we see this here, the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw them eating with the sinners and tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, by the way, Jesus seems to always hear it when anyone says, have you ever noticed that? You can't talk quiet enough. He always hears, he's got those, you know, wolf ears. He hears you. So there it is. He says here, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. So today as we look at this here, we realize that Levi is sitting over at his tax collector's booth. And we may not really understand the depth of this here. We know that tax collectors are sinners because we know about taxes, and it's tax season that just went by, and you hate taxes, so you hate Levi as well. You get the whole point. But let me kind of get a little bit deeper to what it would have been, but what the politics would have been for Mark in the day that was there. Understanding from the 8th century on, before the time of Jesus until the time of the Gospels, every major power in the whole Mediterranean world conquered the Jews. It's been said that that little strip of land was the play football field for all the major powers. They would come to play football, basically, on their territory. Everyone wanted to take it because it was a trade route and controlled the trade route, and they wanted to have that area, and so they would come and take it over. So just when they thought they were getting free, here would come another superpower that was going to come in and take over. You had the Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now it was Rome who had come and had taken over in their time. Babylon had come in, if you may recall, and been the first ones to really remove, even though Assyria had done that in the north. We're talking about Jerusalem. Babylon comes in, destroys the temple in the 6th century. As you may know this here, if you've read your Old Testament, Cyrus, king of Persia, allows them to go back, and a kind of a shabby temple is rebuilt. Then Herod comes with the Romans, and he comes in and really redoes the whole temple and makes it very shiny and very beautiful. It's here, but by the time of 70 AD, it would be destroyed by the Romans as well. At this time here, we have this beautiful temple that's been built by Herod the king. They hate Herod. They don't like him. He's a fake Jew, if you will. They don't care for him. And the temple that they meet in is so beautiful, they have to always remember it was built by an unbeliever. You get this tension that's in the air? You get how hard it is just to be right all the time? I go to temple. Yeah, the temple that was built by the unbeliever. The Pharisees were exceptionally learned people, as I've said. And they knew the scriptures, and the scriptures was very clear as to why Israel was having the hardships they had. They were having the hardships they had because they had been a disobedient people. And all the prophets kept reminding them back in the Old Testament prophets and intertestament prophets even, you guys aren't free because you're sinners. And the way that they were going to get free from these people, you had your freedom fighters, which would be the Maccabees. And by the way, one of the most notorious of these people who would overwhelm them was Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who would come in and actually say, you can't even be circumcised anymore, and you can't. And he put a pig on the altar and slaughtered it. He completely defaced their temple and made them become a people who had no culture and had no religious right. Everyone wanted to control them because they saw how powerful their God was. We're going to rule over you, but your religion scares us. Matter of fact, we'll let you meet in your temple because you people are crazy, would might be the way they said it. But we're going to pick your priest. You don't even get to pick your priest anymore. We'll pick your priest. Oh, they'll be Jewish, but they'll be the Jews that we like, not the Jews you get. And who got to be priest in those days? Well, it was the sons of Aaron and then Levi. So the Levites weren't allowed to be priests anymore. And so here were these wicked priests who were running everything. So even when they went to church, as we might call it, it was all being done wrong. But here's the great beauty of what Mark's showing. This guy's name is Levi. You might say, well, Levi is Matthew, isn't he? Well, we don't know that. And, well, Levi, maybe he's James of Alphaeus, because in the next chapter on, we're going to get a list of the 12 disciples. And Levi, by the way, is not listed in that list. If Mark's going to call him Levi, why didn't he put him in the list as Levi? We don't know. Maybe he is Matthew. Maybe he is James of Alphaeus. But the point is here, he is a sinner. And the name Levi is important here because he's supposed to be a Levite who represents the people of God. But who is he? A guy sitting at a tax booth who's joined in with the Romans, and not only is he not helping his people, he's oppressing his people. Do you get the whole thing that's going on here? And by the way, to be with these people and to see these people undermine righteousness was to undermine freedom. I said you had your freedom fighters, but you also had these people. By the way, we have them in our world today. If we will be good enough, if we'll pray more, right, Clay? Let's get prayer in school. Let's get some things going in our schools. And if we're a good enough people, our nation's going to get blessed by God. We go with the same mentality. This was the Jewish mentality. If we could be good enough, then God will get rid of these people and we'll be free. And so when you're hanging out with people who are bad, it's not just that you're getting a bad reputation. You're getting soiled by their sin and you're defeating freedom from God. So when you eat with Levi, Jesus, guess what you're doing? You're not just ruining your reputation. You're consorting with an enemy, and you're helping our country come underneath the oppressive hand of Rome, as God would have it. And you absolutely are undermining our faith and belief. That's the way they would have seen what Jesus was doing. That's pretty bad stuff, guys. Now, often you'll hear people say, well, you know, be like Jesus was eating with the drug addicts and eating with sex offenders. Well, it's much worse than that. These are insurrectionists undermining the nation and the faith. And Jesus is eating with them. So the question is, why? Well, there was the dietary laws there too. When you're eating with Gentiles in that sense, though these were Jews and there was a lot of tax collectors and sinners here, which would have meant they probably weren't in the whole dietary way. Understanding the dietary laws that existed kept a Jew clean because the Jews could not consort with Gentiles because the Gentiles didn't eat the right meats or the right things, and therefore that be with them meant you were unclean. This doesn't happen in our church. We don't believe that way. We'll eat with anyone. We'll hang out with anyone. We eat anything. But that's not always true. My point of bringing up the dietary laws is this here. Later on, if you'll move to Acts, and I'm not going to go there right now. I'm trying to lay a good groundwork as we move forward. What is the one thing we see happen in Acts when it comes to dietary laws? We see Peter. He's very hungry one day. And he has this trance. He goes into a trance and he sees a sheet come down. It's got all the unclean animals on it. And the Lord says to him, eat. Well, if you'll look, I think we have that verse up there for you. Yeah. He says, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or clean. I'm a righteous man. I do what is right. I don't do what is wrong. The voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. You just screwed up my right and wrong. You just screwed up my binary sense of thinking. I need to know what's right in this moment. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? Why does Peter eat what's unclean? Same thing. Do not call anything unclean that I have called clean. We like a neatly divided thing going on here. We like it laid out simple today. Don't hang out with bad people. You're going to be a good person. Makes sense. But when we understand the inclusiveness of Jesus Christ, who would reach out and grab someone who was so hated and vile and corruptive, our inclusivity is challenged. Our big love, not the Mormon show, but that big love that we're called to becomes challenged. We can find reason to say, it's right to stand here and wrong to stand there, and I don't eat with them, I don't consort with them, and I don't want anything to do with them. But Jesus is the one who comes and brings this trance or this vision to us. He is the light of the world. You ever heard that? That song got overplayed, but you heard that song. And he enlightens our mindset, our paradigms, our worldviews, and begins to challenge us. You ever been challenged on something you held so precious? Something like Peter all said, what do you mean I can eat snakes? I don't want to eat snakes. You don't have to, but you want to, you can. You can even eat hot dogs. I served crawfish at my watch party last night. And one person come to me and said, I thought you were a Christian. Why do you eat crawfish? It is being taught by many very famous preachers today that Levitical law prohibits us from eating shellfish and from eating pork. It does. But this Petrine equivalent that we have here, this new law where God strikes down the dietary laws, was purposeful for this. I want inclusivity between people, the Gentiles and the Jews. I want inclusivity between the believers, my people, and those who don't know me. And I'll strike down the dietary laws that were, they had import. It was a health thing that was there, but they had import. Because I so care about the people on the outside beyond the pale of the firelight that I'll strike down something so important in order to get there. We even see with Paul, he strikes down circumcision, something that was so important to the faith that God spoke to Moses and said, you better get that boy circumcised before you get back over there to Egypt. And he circumcised his boy and his wife Zipporah through the force. It was a whole mess. All this I'm saying is our God is willing to say, you know what? This meant a lot to me to tell you something. But those people mean so much to me. We can handle this. We're going after them. We love the world, but we're not in love with the world. It works like this. When we feel hurt or threatened or angered by a person, people group, someone's opinion or situation, we instinctively look at the lens of self-defense and we start looking at like a side of a gun. We become these people who want to kill that which we do not like and destroy. We see it in politics, in our politics. We see it in our faith. Well, I'm not a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I was told, my grandma said, please never date a Catholic. And I married one. You were raised with this, again, this right and wrong, very black and white way of living. And what happened in that black and white? Well, it preserved my life. I never married a Catholic. Good. Do you go to church? No, we don't go to church. But I didn't marry a Catholic. I sit out here and married a man one day, and I'm sorry to go off here. I'll get one point today, it seems. But it's a point worth making. When we live these binary lives that allow us to build ourselves a tower of righteousness here, over and against someone over here who says, well, we feel pretty righteous over here, and we can't speak and cannot love one another, we cannot find ourselves propagating a gospel that has big love and inclusivity. Am I sitting back saying all things are value, non-value? I'm not saying that at all. But I'll tell you, if circumcision and dietary laws can be stricken, perhaps the way we do communion might not be the biggest thing that we're going after today. As long as we realize we're doing communion in a way that realizes Jesus Christ is the one who's died for my sins and who's given me life. The way we go to church. I was told, if you ever go to church and someone speaks in tongues, get out of that church! And I'll never forget the first time I heard someone speaking in tongues. Oh, they have a nice Hebrew boy here today. I didn't even know they were speaking in tongues. Didn't even know what it was. I just knew not to do it. Everything I taught wasn't about what to do, but what not to do. If we see nothing but a black and white world where everything is framed as winner or loser, us versus them, we're never going to capture Peter's vision. Are you with me today, or am I just confusing you? As long as we look at this world through the eyes of self-interest and self-defense, we're never going to see a world as God sees it. Maybe we don't want a 360-degree view of what God's doing. Maybe we like the gun sight. It's much easier. Hate is easier than love. It really is. But hate gives cancer physically and spiritually. Every conflict can be framed as good versus evil, and we always get to wear the white hat. You like those people, don't you, that you argue with? They always have God on their side. Don't you like those people? Well, God's told me, and you're, oh, here we go. You know, because the thing is, we're all in church. That's why banks don't want to loan churches money. What happened to your church? Well, they had God on their side, and we had God on our side, so we all went to a different side. There's no more church. Woo, we're winners. Brian Zahn wrote this in Water to Wine. He wrote, we prefer to imagine the world as neatly divided between heroes and villains who are easily identifiable. Ambiguity irritates the reactive soul. When things are ambiguous, we just get really riled up, nervous. The ultimate goal is a new way of seeing things. Everything about God is taking us towards love. doesn't mean everything goes. And we'll be talking about that in the points that follow, because everything doesn't go. But I think Jesus lays out what we will see as new wine for life that's one of love. The resurrection life is one of radical inclusivity and extravagant love. I used extravagant because I knew the big love thing would throw some of you off, even though that show's been long gone. And if we find ourselves struggling with extravagant love and inclusivity, it's going to be difficult in our life. People have said, I hate politics. This is a non-political church. How can you be involved in politics? Well, let me go ahead and lay something here for you real quick. First of all, I'm not into partisan politics where we sit around and take a party and condemn them or condemn this party or that. You get an idea of economics the way you want economics and you go with that, that's fantastic. But that means when someone walks through this door and loves Jesus Christ, if you hate them because they're a Democrat or a Republican, God help you. And I said this before, but apparently I don't have a t-shirt made with this on it, but I'll say it again. Jesus doesn't sit on the left wing or the right wing. He sits in the cockpit. And every one of us who've chosen a wing to sit on got to look back towards that cockpit and remember something. He understands something on both sides of that wing. That neither wing is the right wing. You got both wings to fly that plane. And in that, we understand some things that love becomes that. Now, why am I in politics and what's going on? I'll say again, this is nonpartisan politics. I care about my city. And I put my life up there to be a city leader that is going to be someone who believes in being faithfully present to the community I live in and participating in that way. But I will say this here. Some of your concern is I would get political is you're going to change. You're going to meet political people. You're going to become that black and white, mean-spirited man. And I'd say that is certainly always a concern. And it's when I said, Lord, I don't want to be involved in this if it means I'm going to be someone who has to come down on this or that in a mean-spirited way. Does that mean you don't make decisions? No, it doesn't mean. As a city council person, you'll make decisions. Build that road, don't build that road. Sorry that road went through your house, but if I had voted the other way it went through my house, I like me better. It's often what you might hear. In the process of what I've done, we made a commitment that we would be loving people and that we would not in any way engage in divisive, mean-spirited politics. And that meant turning away from certain PACs who would back you in order to win. And they're out there. What has happened for me in the getting involved when I walked into a dining hall, sitting with people, where the people I never would have hung out with in my life. And I'm hearing things that make my skin crawl. By the way, everyone I sit with is a Christian, and they all go to church. They have to, or you can't be a politician. Right? But a win-at-all-cost mentality isn't winning at all. I'm in a runoff. I don't know why I'm in a runoff. I know I was the best candidate. I should have just won. Of course not. I don't know what's going on. I know this here. Lord, I'm doing what you called me to do. And I'm going to, my opponent who is in a runoff with me, we pitched a tent for her yesterday and gave her a place to sit. She sat at our table and gave away her cards. She's a good woman, and I love her very much, and I'm very proud of her. And I'm very proud of my other opponent, Mark, did a very good job. I'm proud of them. They got involved, and they did things to be involved. I got a call from the newspaper last night. What can you tell us? I said, I'm very proud of my opponents. Having said that, what separates me from the others? I will leave that to you to decide, and that's others. But I want us to understand something. When we engage in these areas, bad things can be seen and it can affect us. But we, like Jesus, are eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Why would he eat with them? Why did he go in there and eat with them? Because it is the sick who need him. And a lot of times the sick people in that room all think Jesus is their best friend. And that includes us. and going in and doing things differently, even if it means losing, because I wouldn't call Jesus a winner in his day. He ended up on a cross. Even when we go in there and lose, we win. And we're so afraid of being tainted because we're so afraid that the Spirit isn't strong enough in us that we can walk in there and be the light that brings about this sense of you're not wrong and I'm not always right either. But I'm going to love you and we're going to walk together in those ways. You see, John 17, Jesus said, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. He's speaking to the Father. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You're not of the world any more than he was. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We're not being taken out of it. We're being protected. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, Jesus would say. I was approached by a group of people last night as I stood on the back patio of the Pacific Yard House. And they came up to me and said, I first met you at a political fundraiser. And what I noticed about you was this. You had peace all over you. And we do not see that in this arena. And my first thought was, you saw peace on me? The bar's pretty low out there, folks. It's simple. He's on us, and we take him in. Don't be afraid. This isn't about politics. This is about life. This is understanding that we don't get to build our ivory towers and just sit there and shoot at one another. Not in race, not in politics, not in sexual identities. I tell people all the time, if you're going into a discussion, thank you for the music. It's helping me right now. It's soothing my soul. If you know that you're going to win that argument and that that's what you went in there to do and you've got the kill shot, don't have that discussion with that person. You wait till Jesus shows you their side. Where shooting them isn't so pleasant. And maybe loving them becomes more what you think about. They understand someone's side is to show them love. You don't have to agree with it. But understanding is the first part of loving. And that's what we do. Would you stand with me now as I put you through a lot of stuff for one fill in the blank today? I would say to you, the hardest part of thinking about winning is thinking about my opponent losing. Did you hear what I said? So win at all costs is never what we do. We hand those things to the Lord, and we say, Lord, let what you see as righteousness come. There's a time. You don't go in there and eat with the sinners. And there's a time you do. And we'll be seeing that in the next steps of next week. I know it's Mother's Day, but we'll say some sweet things about Mom. I want us as a church to be people who have radical inclusivity and have extravagant hearts. And it should start right in this room. I saw people last night that I introduced, they wouldn't even shake hands. They've hated each other for 5 years. Both my friends. They got in a fight over some political roadway or something. Come on, it's just road, man. This is a city. And we get in fights all day long over small things. Come on, man. That's just a point, a theological point. This is a kingdom. Let it come. Holy Spirit, come right now. Move in the depths of our souls. Allow us to have the contemplative peace that allows us to hear and see differently and love what we've written off as an enemy of the state and of our state and of our faith and of our family, and begin to see the way you might see, and protect us from the evil one, even as we walk as you did, Jesus. Holy Spirit, as you are here now, I ask for healing in our bodies. I ask that you would come and begin to heal the bodies that have found themselves broken over our, even our unforgiveness and our hatred and our fury that we've aimed guns at through righteous behavior, that we might begin to say, peace, peace, your peace. Yeah, it's a peace that divides. It's a peace that destroys. But I'm telling you, it destroys because it is unwilling to bend to the world's idea of warfare between one another, to get caught in the binary right and wrong and destroy a brother. Maybe to walk with my decision strongly is wonderful, but to hate my brother as I do it is not. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm asking you right now to go and speak to the one who's here. Because I come down hard on this, that you love people and you want them to know you because you want them to know the Father and you want them to know the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you to come and move in this place. How you do that, I've got ways I do it, but I want you to do it your way. And I want you today, if you don't know Jesus, to say, I'd like to eat with you, Jesus. I'd like to follow you and have you come and dine with me. Would you come with me? Would you pick the worst of the worst? Because I'm going to tell you, people like Levi, when they get saved, they can't go back to their life. The fishermen could have, but not Levi. Those who have lived this life on the furthest fringes, when they become Christians, are committed to the core because they can't go back. They've got nowhere to go. Put a hook in our jaw and bring us in for each of us to know there is no life without you. No life without you. And draw our children towards you, Lord God. And show us how to be loving to them in the best way we can, because we know we're right. We're the parent. Come, Holy Spirit. Peace. Peace. I ask the prayer team to come forward today. As they come down, the ministry team, these are people who are just here to facilitate with you, to lay hands on you if you would let them, to just walk with you in the sense of the commitment of your life and the help that you need. And many of them here, they need as much help as you do, but they've given their Sundays this morning to come and pray with you. I invite you to come in prayer. I invite you to come and share in the where you are in the tensions of life, to come for the healing of your bodies, healing of your mind, healing of your soul, be your finances, your marriage, wherever it be. Come, Lord, bring healing in this place. And I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And oh, the love that they have one another. The unifying presence of the Holy Spirit, I love. Unfortunately, the unifying presence of the Holy Spirit is often written off as the one who has caused all our tension and all of our brokenness. The Holy Spirit's always telling us to do things. It's very unloving. And I say that with sarcasm because it's often what we say. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us in genuine revelation. Now, bless you today. And I hope to see you over here as we dine together and sup together at the first Sunday lunch. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.